be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples of Jesus recounted what had taken place along the way and how they had come to recognize him in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout the readings of this Easter, happy Easter, by the way, sisters. Throughout the readings of this Easter octave, the church is showing us how we're supposed to respond to the incredible event of the resurrection. It's easy for us to have a spiritual been there, done that experience every year of our life, that it can become routine, that the major impact of Easter can fundamentally be that we're eating what we ate before Ash Wednesday, and that we're drinking what we drank before Ash Wednesday, and that all the other aspects of our routine life have returned. No, it's supposed to be so much greater than that. It's supposed to be a dramatic metamorphosis, the same type of metamorphosis that happened in Mary Magdalene at the tomb, the other Mary, same impact that would have occurred in Clopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, same impact that would have happened in the 3,000 on Pentecost who heard Peter preach, same impact that would have happened in the man who was clinging to him at the beginning of today's gospel, the crippled he had healed yesterday at the beautiful gate, the same dramatic transformation that would have occurred in the huge crowd that witnessed it, who were amazed and astonished. And what we notice in these appearances of the Lord is that the disciples go essentially through four stages. First stage is they can't believe it because their hearts are slow. In a sense, we could say their hearts are retarded. Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus yesterday, "How slow your hearts are to believe all that the prophets had foretold." One of the issues for us is we're too quick to believe. We don't confront the reality of Jesus' resurrection. We're not as astonished as we should be because we've gone through these routines. It's important for us to just grasp how startling this is if we're going to enter into the mystery. Because Jesus rising from the dead is supposed to occur in us. Second thing that we see is after they're astonished, after they're struggling to believe, Jesus begins to explain to them that it's true. He begins to show them. He begins to help them get to the stage where they're able to give their assent. Jesus wants to do the same for us. Third stage is they begin to believe, and their hearts begin to burn. Their whole lives begin to change. And then once that occurs, the fourth stage happens, and Jesus sends on a mission to be living witnesses of his risen life. We see all four of those stages happen today. While they were still speaking about what the two disciples from Emmaus were recounting to them, Jesus stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you," but they didn't have peace. St. John tells us he had to say this word shalom three different times because they didn't quite grasp it. They were startled and terrified, St. Luke says, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Whole bunch of grown men who were afraid of ghosts thought that they were seeing a ghost, despite the fact that the women had told them they had seen him, despite the fact that, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus heard last night, that as soon as they arrived, they said he had appeared to Simon Peter, despite the fact Peter had testified, despite the fact that these two disciples had testified, when Jesus walked into the room, that same Jesus, and said, "Peace be with you," they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing some type of phantasm. Slow to believe. If Jesus were to physically walk in here right now, would we immediately say, "My Lord, my God," or would we think that we didn't get enough sleep last night? Jesus asked, "Why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your hearts?" Again, always pay attention to the times where it should say how slow, how dull of mind you are to believe all that the prophets had foretold. Or why are doubts arising in your head? Because for the most part, the locus of doubt is in our heart. Part of us really doesn't want to believe. We're clinging on to our doubts. We have greater affection for our doubts than we do for God. Questions arise in our hearts that don't arise in our heads. Our heads can grasp this because we believe in what the Lord has already done. And so in order to try to remedy those questioning hearts, Jesus says, "Look at my hands and my feet, that it is really I." He's showing his wounds, the wounds that aren't bleeding, the wounds that are the incredible sign of his love, the wounds that are his fingerprints in his risen body, so that we can really identify. We'll have a chance to ponder this over the Easter season. But we're going to carry all our wounds into heaven, because they're going to be real signs of love. They're going to be transfigured. They're no longer going to be bleeding. They're no longer going to be painful. But if you carry some wounds right now, if you think others are wounding you in the present, in a sense, by this blow or by that blow or this daily contradiction, the Lord wants to change them all. They'll be our signature, our ID card. Touch me and see. Because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Jesus wants that tangible contact with us. We're going to be able to exceed it. And so that's when the change started to occur in them. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, Jesus continued on the lesson. "Have you anything here to eat?" And he ate some baked fish. It's an important point. He couldn't eat it unless he had a body. I say this to you because still in Roman universities, seminarians are being taught Jesus didn't eat the fish, despite the fact that there's historicity of the Gospels. There are many people who want to deny the physicality of the resurrection. No, it was real. And Jesus was taking away the doubts by this eating. Not that the risen body needed food, but it was capable of food. And then Jesus said, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It would have been very easy for Jesus in any of these risen appearances to just say, "Hey, knuckleheads, I told you once, I told you twice, I told you three times, didn't I? That the Son of Man was going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders of the people, who would torture him, mock him, crucify him, but on the third day he would rise from the dead." could have easily said that. But he didn't, because he knew his words and his person were at issue. So he was having them ground their faith on what was not in question. Their faith in all that God had done in salvation history, all that God had previously revealed, he was grounding them that all of that pointed to him. And that was not just for greater motive of credibility. That was also so that they'd be able to do what Peter had been examining Peter doing on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Preaching about that salvation history, how it was all true. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because their hearts were now warmed up. And he said, it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. You know, he began with Abel, and then he went to Isaac, and then he went to the Passover lamb, and then he went to the just man beset, then he went to the suffering servant, and showed how it was all applying to him. It was written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on that third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. It's a very important conjunct there. Just as much as the scriptures proclaimed the Messiah's suffering, death, and resurrection, so they also proclaimed, in a sense, equally as important, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, not just to the Jews, but that this light of forgiveness, this triumph over darkness, would be proclaimed everywhere. And Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things. You are part of that proclamation. Jesus wants to work that metamorphosis in us, to go to take whatever sort of doubts or fears that we have. And we carry a lot of fears, not necessarily about seeing him, but we have fears of one thing or another regarding the present or the future in which Jesus' resurrection has not yet penetrated. Jesus wants to take us through that journey. I think it's the journey of Psalm 136, which, by the way, we'll pray tomorrow morning, in which we look at all of salvation history. The same God who did all of those marvels is still with us in the present. Then he wants to make us, having taken away our doubts, witnesses of all these events, to carry that his mercy is there, flowing from his wounded side like blood and water, as we ponder during these days of the Divine Mercy Novena. St. Peter was one immediately acting on these words 50 days after, when he was there in Solomon's portico after the healing of this crippled man. Everybody was amazed at that miracle, and so Peter said, why are you amazed? Why do you look at us intently, as if we made him walk by our own power or piety? It was God who did this, the God you believe in, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers, who has glorified Jesus. And then he tried to pierce them to the heart so that they could recognize that they needed this repentance. You deny the holy and righteous one, that a murderer be released to you. That's what we do every time we sin. We choose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus. We put to death the author of life. But thanks be to God, that's not the end. God raised the author of life from the dead. Of this we are witnesses. Peter was acting on that great commission with his faith strengthened, with his heart aflame, with his mind illumined. Then he says something key for us during this Easter season. And by faith in his name, this man whom you see and know, his name, Jesus' name, has made strong. And the faith that comes through it has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. The miracle of the healing of that crippled man is nothing for the risen Jesus. He's raised from the dead on the third day. We should be afraid of nothing. And during this Easter season, we should be asking for these big miracles in the name of Jesus. Peter, having learned the lesson from Jesus, I know, brothers and sisters, that you acted out of ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But God has brought to fulfillment what he had announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that the Christ would suffer. Again, confident. Now, he wasn't a scripture scholar, he was a fisherman. But the Lord had walked him through. And that's what the Lord did to us on the Easter Vigil. That's what the Lord continues to want to do in our study with zeal of sacred scripture. Just like the Christ would suffer, every little Christ, as we are, Christian, will suffer too. Every bride of Christ is going to suffer with him on the cross. Every priest is going to enter into the high priest's suffering. We shouldn't be surprised either, because the scribes and the Pharisees, all of the Old Testament, testifies to this. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus himself has said, if they hated me, they'd hate you. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me every day. We too are going to suffer, but we suffer fearlessly because we know that suffering isn't the end, that just like Jesus was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, so will we. That's what gives the confidence of the great martyrs, that they know that nanoseconds after they have given their life for him who has given his life for them, they will be in his risen presence forever. You're going to hear me preach a lot about courage in these days, because the church in the United States very much needs it, as the religious persecution that we're seeing in the shaming in Indiana and other places becomes more ferocious. We shouldn't be afraid to die for the Lord. If we're not afraid to die for the Lord, we won't be afraid of anything else. We've got to have that courage. It's been proclaimed. And Jesus' resurrection in us has likewise been prophesied. We just need to have that faith strengthened. So Peter concludes, "Repent therefore and be converted, that the Lord may grant you times of refreshment and send you the Christ already appointed for you." The Lord wants to send that Christ, appointed out of love for us, to raise us from the dead. Today he comes into our midst just like he came into that first upper room. He wishes us his peace, the peace that the world can't give or rob. He wants to show himself to us as we'll behold that Lamb of God, looking as if he has been slain. He wants us to touch him and to see him, and he's going to touch us and look at us with love from the inside out. Let us rejoice at this. At the end of these stages of transformation that he wants to give us by his resurrection, let us go out today as joy-filled witnesses of all these amazing things. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.